Scary theme that we see a lot of that we've been talking about. Ooh. Okay, the mind, yes. Okay, it comes up a lot. And last week we covered Paul's encouragement of let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, that part of receiving the joy that God has set aside for us is making the proper choices in our spiritual life. Okay, God has a lot of things set aside for us, but if we don't choose to walk in the way he's asked us to and choose to claim it and choose to do the things and choose to look at the situations that he's put us in through the eyes of spiritual life, that sometimes we get distracted from the joy that is truly there. And we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, because today we're going to talk about joy through working. Joy through working. Now, again, in our culture, in our society right now, we've been convinced that that's a four-letter word, work. That the optimal life is not to have to work at all.
Amen.
Amen. We hear that. I'll tell you what, I've had some opportunities where I've kind of laid around for a few days because I wasn't feeling well, or I was laid up with an ankle injury way back when. I was glad to get up and get back to it. I couldn't stand fettering away my life. I watch nowadays, and I'll put up for sermon audio stuff, I'm holding up my cell phone, my smartphone. There's a joke. What a time waster. And I watch the kids nowadays and some of the grown-ups nowadays who can spend 6 hours looking at that thing. And what, honestly, have you accomplished? Oh, I got 600 likes today on a picture I posted. Whoop-dee-doo! Okay, I hope that you feel really impressed by that. You know, with what we have wound up putting as priorities in our life is pretty sad. And we talked probably a month or so ago, that what would be the ultimate life for you? Would it be winning $1 million and going off and buying yourself a little condo somewhere or a cabin in the woods and living out the rest of your life just kicking back and doing nothing? See, that is contrary to what God has for us. Okay? Rest is coming, isn't it? But it ain't here yet. Listen, if I got my druthers, we talked about this last week in Paul's whole theme. Listen, to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I want to have a vacation forever in paradise, it isn't found here in this body, in this life. Okay, we're moving forward. Now, keep that in mind. I want to, before I forget, the funeral for the Robichaux family, for David Robichaux, is Saturday at 11 a.m. If you would keep that in your prayers, please. We are going to help by providing food and those issues for them. So if you can bring food, if you can get your food here, I will. God is not allowing us to go through these hardships because that's going to make heaven better. Okay? He's allowing us to go through these things because it makes us better ministers for him while we are here in this life. So often, and here is a situation where my family had directly experienced a very similar situation. And so keep us in prayer for the funeral on Sunday, if you would. But we're back to this idea of working. I don't know about you. I like getting something done. Okay, I'm not a widget kind of guy. And I mean this, I think I would go a little bit loopy if I had to work on an assembly line that, you know, you see the old Carol Burnett where she's just having to pick up the little chocolate bonbons and put them in the, you know, and that's, it just goes by. I saw this the thing the other day. We have chickens, so I'm interested in it. They have this person that just candles the chicken eggs. All just picking up eggs and putting them in front of the light as these millions of eggs every day go by, just candling all of them. I mean, more power to you. I would go out of my mind. Okay, I was a contractor for years, building things, and I liked it when 7 a.m. driving in the morning and you see the first floor deck, And then when you're driving away at 4 in the afternoon and you're looking in your rearview mirror, and now there's all the first floor walls stood on that first floor deck. You drove away going, look what we did today. Okay, it was a great accomplishment. You got a lot of satisfaction and a lot of worth out of your day to know you accomplished. You ever have one of those days? And okay, so a couple weeks ago, we had to replace the hot water heater over at the parsonage. And I don't know about you guys, but plumbing means at least 3 trips to the hardware store. I can do electrical, I can do carpentry, I can do all those stuff, even mechanicking now that Dan and some of you guys have showed me how to do stuff on the car. I can get everything I need to do that thing in one trip. But plumbing, you got to go back to the store at least once. Okay? And sometimes it's frustrating. You ever feel like you spun your wheels all day and didn't get anything accomplished? You had a plan, and this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to get to it, and all of a sudden you look back and say, I had a list of 12 things that I knew I could get done today, and we got 3 of them done. Okay, there's a satisfaction to actually being able to accomplish something. And God has put that in us, and it doesn't change on the spiritual level. That God has designed us to be working and getting joy and satisfaction from that. But too many churches around this world are filled with spectators instead of workers. And I could read the stats. There's many, depending on when you look at them, from the 1940s or 70s or 90s or whatever, when it talks about, 90% of the people in the pews are doing nothing and 10% are doing all the work. Again, I want to throw that stuff out there. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but I want to remind us that God has a design for you and I, and it is not kicking back like couch potatoes in Christ. Okay, so if you go to Philippians chapter 2, the second Philippians. It's in that other Bible. Okay, your second Philippians. Okay, Philippians chapter 2, look if you would, starting in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and what it teaches us, the encouragement, Lord, that you expect us to be doing the things we ought to be doing. And Lord, just give us encouragement from your word today, understanding the joy that we can find in our lives when we choose to do the things that you have asked us to do. And so, Father, I just pray you be with my mind as we share this together. Lord, use your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts in the way you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to know one of the things that it's interesting to me, and I watch it, and my guys are to the point now where you don't see it as vividly anymore. But you know when the kids are maturing and they're growing up, when they're actually able to do some work. Okay? Now mine are out getting jobs. I was talking to Micah yesterday about this unbelievable stuff he has to do. There's over 1,800 pieces of stuff that he has to put together for label things that he has to put. He's responsible to make sure all of those are done by like next Saturday. 1,800 of them. I'm like, oh, he's like, I think I'm going to go in early because if not, I'm going to have to live at the store next week just to get it all done. And I smile, and I'm thinking, This is one of my kids where 5-6 years ago it was, hey, let's hang out and have fun, and yeah, okay, we got to do a little schooling. Now he wants to voluntarily go into work and put in extra hours so he can get the thing done that he wants to get done. So next week he's not going to be going crazy trying to cram it all in. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, that's my boy. You guys know that when the kids grow up and they actually get a job and they're plugging in and they're loving what they do and you see them being responsible And even that part where they get up and they're, you know, I can remember trying to get the kids up for school, trying to kick them out of bed. Get up! The bus is here in 3 minutes! Now watching them get up early, get themselves all ready, grab lunch or whatever it is, and head themselves off to work and being responsible. And you're like, wow. And then you look at mom and say, we did that. Yeah, no. But you get a little bit of joy from that, seeing your kids. You know when someone is maturing and getting older and getting responsible, when they can get out and do the things that they should be doing without being reminded. You know what it was when the kids were five, right? Did you brush your teeth? No, go brush your teeth. Put your plate in the kitchen, in the sink. Okay, if you were lucky enough, put it in the dishwasher. Okay, some of us have automatic dishwashers, some of us have two-handed dishwashers, right? And you kept reminding the kid, do your homework? Hey, you got that essay due Saturday? Saturday, yeah. What kind of school did they go to? Okay, you got that essay due. When is it? You work on it yet? No. Well, don't you think you should? How many of you had to remind our children to do the things that they needed to do? And then, Lord forbid, they hit that mid-teenage year. And you say, did you do your homework? I'll get it done. Gee, get off my back. That's right. Why are you persecuting me, man? You know, when we reach a level that we're doing okay, when they're getting up and going to work and putting in the extra time and taking pride in their work, and you talk to fellow employees and they say they're doing a great job, and you go, yep, they're grown. They're to a point where they're... Now, I know I'm not necessarily always fully mature myself. Even at my age, we like to goof around and have a little fun. But you see this. Now, God is kind of reminding us the same thing spiritually. Did you catch what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I'm so glad to know that you guys are working, obeying God. But he adds a little phrase in here. He says, not only in my presence, but actually even more in my absence. It's amazing to me when the kids are young. When you're looking over their shoulder, boy, they'll do it. Sometimes they don't even do it then. But when they're being watched, they do the things that are right, right? Paul says, you know what? You're obeying, but not just while I'm watching you, but even more when I'm not watching you. And Paul is taking amazing joy from that. Now, and we've said this all the time, and it's a good reminder for a grown-up, so here it comes. God is always watching. Okay, that's the phrase we use all the time. You know, even when you figure you're by yourself, that there's someone who is always looking, and that's the Lord. But you get, I hope I'm conveying this, that I can look and say, my kids bring me joy when I know they're doing what they should and I don't have to be on their case. You with me on that so far? All right. I know we had some things go on just a second ago, but listen, I'm happy to know that Gideon's living in Virginia and he's doing his thing and he's paying his bills and he's working and he's teaching and he's doing all those things and I don't have to call him every morning going, yep, yep. Come on, you got to be to work in 20 minutes. I don't have to do that. But listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying. Guys, I am so happy. Brethren, look at the verse again. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, have ye always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. That's when you know that you're maturing in the Lord, is when you're doing what you should be doing without somebody breathing down your neck. Now, I want to stop here and just take a look at our own lives inside. As a whole, as Christians, as a church, as an individual, because I know, and again, I don't necessarily want to point fingers, but I know that there are many people within church walls this morning who will attend church and call themselves a Christian, but I wonder if their life reflects the work God wants them to do when people aren't watching. Now, please, I'm not talking about struggling with being sinful beings and having issues. I mean, just in general, that we're motivated to do the things God wants us to do without somebody getting on the case. Hey, missed you at prayer time this morning in Sunday school. Hey, we're having this going on, you know, Wednesday night Bible study. Hey, you know, that we as Christians can be doing the things we ought to be doing without somebody harping on us. Isn't that what you hope when young people mature? That you go, yeah, you know what? That's awesome. I don't have to be calling them all the time. They're taking responsibility and doing what we're doing. Well, that's a good spiritual measure too. That we ought to be doing the things we're doing for the right reason. Now, Pastor, I'm here this morning, right? Yeah, I'm not aiming this at anybody. I'm saying this is what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us. You ought to be encouraging it. How about grandpas and grandmas? Any of those in here? And what do we do with our grandkids, right? We see them doing the things that mom and dad are. Grandpas and grandmas are kind of cool position. Mom and dad come up and go bah, 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 at the kid about doing something. And then the grandpa says, come here. You probably should do that for mommy. It's be a good thing. You know, we get to be in the background kind of encouraging. You know, okay, listen, mom and dad are kind of getting upset because you're not listening, but you ought to be doing that. So maybe you're a Christian and you've been serving the Lord with all your heart. And you are working. And even in your absence, you've disciplined yourself. And God has helped us work in our lives to a point where we are doing the things we ought to be doing. But we can be an encouragement to those around us who maybe aren't. Because you know what? No matter what happens, you're either going to be doing it on your own without in the absence, or you're going to have somebody in your presence to do it. But the idea is it still should be getting done. You with me so far? Okay. Now, I want to move on to a couple of thoughts here. First, I want to make sure we correct any kind of false doctrine or any kind of confusion that might be thought up in this verse 12. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you may get to a commentary, or you may get to some of the other Christian, or have heard this said, this does not say, and the very words of Scripture are extremely important, this does not say, work for your salvation. This says, work out your own salvation. There will be people who will try to take this verse and say, see, you must work to be saved. That is not what this verse says. It is very clear that it says, work out your salvation. All right, just a couple of thoughts. Go to Romans chapter 3. Keep your finger here in Philippians. Romans chapter 3. Just as a good reminder, because as long as we're covering this, I want to do it well, because working for the Lord can be taken out of what the Scripture teaches really easily. Romans chapter 3. Starting in one of the most famous Bible verses that in Christian circles at all, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, we study that. We know that as a good Romans road verse. For all have sinned. But look at verse 24. Continue on. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, and to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the just justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Now there it is. He is the justifier. He provides salvation to those that believe in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that if a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law, You with me so far? I kind of read that in a peculiar way. Let me read it again. Wherefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Meaning, you don't work to get it. All right, look over to chapter 4. We're right here. So just jump down a couple verses. Chapter 4, verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So when the Philippians says, work out your salvation, it is not saying work for your salvation. Okay? Galatians chapter 2, another great verse in regards to this. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we that believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So again, just a great reminder. So, if we're not talking about working for salvation, then what are we talking about? Okay? When my three children were born, I had a list of things for them to do before I accepted them as my children. Okay, I had a list, quite a good list. Matter of fact, there were 10 of them to start with. I called them the 10 commandments of the Fisher family. And until those children of mine were able to accomplish those things, they weren't really members of my family. Okay, is that how we do things? I mean, that was absolutely ridiculous. You know that. I was making a big, you know, extreme exaggeration. That is the same way it works with God. Okay? They became my children because they were born into my family. As they grew, and as they understood how my family functioned, they began to understand that there were things that they could do to be a successful part of my family. There were concepts and ideas and rules and chores and all those things that fit that made them a well fit in the family. Down through those teenage years, forget about it. Okay? But understanding, they started growing up and began to do some things for their own selves, tying their own shoes and, you know, using the potty, you know, and all those things that kids do when they grow up. As they get older, they begin to learn certain things that they can fit in. Guys, this is the same way. What does John 1:12 tell us? But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sons and daughters of God. We do not get a list of chores to do to get that. God did not choose any of these words by accident. When we are his children and we are born again and we are adopted into his family by faith, we don't have to check off a bunch of things on a list to be his children. Just like I got a little baby, he's a day old. He's my son. He's a part of my family instantly because he is birthed into my family. I don't have a list for him to complete to fit that role. He's there because I love him and I bore him. Actually, my wife did most of the boring. You can ask my wife. She's pretty boring. All right, I'm going to preach the rest of the sermon kneeling down behind the pulpit. Okay. We have to be careful that we understand that we're not a part of God's family because of what we do. we are not accepted by God because of what we do. We are not loved because of what we do. Can I get at least one amen somewhere?
Amen.
Okay, there it is. Because you know what? The moment my children disobey, I no longer love them. Okay, they're out the door, forget it. No, we still love them. We just help them to move on and do it correctly. Sometimes it's kind of aggressive help. How about I put that kind of safely, right? Well, we have to understand that with God. When he's telling us, and the Apostle Paul is saying, work out your salvation, we don't work for it. But because God is our Father, because we are in his family, we ought to be working out the things that we know we should be doing. With me so far? Even if you're not, just say amen. Okay. Go, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Another verse we're very, very, very familiar with. I don't want to start us there, because sometimes we love verses, and Chet was reminding us last week about memorizing the Word of God, and I love that idea. You know, but sometimes we memorize the Word of God and we'll take one little passage and we love to have that passage, but we don't take the full picture sometimes. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. That's right. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. We ask him to be our Savior. And we don't do anything to get saved. Okay, I didn't do anything to get my salvation. I can't do anything to lose my salvation. But we stop there. And we think that works is completely out of the picture. But look, if you would, to the next verse, right in the same context, right in this whole thought. Verse 10, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." Now again, please, this is some great passages of Scripture we're looking at this morning, doctrinally. We know you don't work for salvation. Okay, very clear. We looked at that. But we are designed to do the works. Now, and again, let me just put this thought in there too. Here we got this word foreordained, where some people will say, see, God has chosen us ahead of time. No, he did not. Okay, the concept of Calvinism, where God has set this up, and we have no choice what we're going to do. I will tell you this. My wife and I started our family. It was she and I. We established some things in our family, in our household, on how things were going to function in our house. We added a child to that. That child fit into the rules in the family. We had foreordained how our family was going to function. There's a kid. Boom. Now, we're expecting number two child. Okay, we're going to change all the rules because we got number two. No, those same rules and the same function that we foreordained before anybody was ever added to the family are still in place. And whether we had two children, 20 children, 80 children.
Amen.
So when we look at this and say, God foreordained that. No, he didn't. It does not say that he foreordained who would be doing these works. He foreordained what the works would be. You with me so far? When you look at the Scripture, anytime we're talking about predestination or foreknowledge or election, it never says an individual is elected. It says God foreordained that we would be adopted. He didn't say who. He said when you come to him in faith, he puts you in the family. When he chose ahead of time, okay? God, that's this understanding here too, when God says that there are good works that we were foreordained to. Just like when my children entered my family, there were rules and regs that we already had established. And if we adopted a kid now, or several, the same rules were foreordained from way back when my 7-year-old, I don't know anymore. I'm getting old, I can't keep track of these things anymore. He created us unto good works. Are you with me so far? I want us to understand this. It is not for salvation, but by golly, because we are a member of his family, we ought to be working. Now, how frustrating is it when you and I, and we see this joke nowadays about these millennials that they're, you know, 38 years old and living in mom and dad's basement, you know, and they play video games all day long and the fridge is full and all this other kind of stuff and they really don't get out and do a whole lot. And we think, how disappointing that there's a kid who just never got up and got motivated, never got to do anything. And we think that's just not the way it should be. We got to be careful because that's sometimes how things are in Christianity. We got to make sure that we are moving forward and stepping up to what God wants us to do, be doing. So he says, work out your own salvation. If I had a child, and this is why we say teenagers with a smile on our face, because sometimes the rules that have been established in the house their entire life, all of a sudden, for some strange reason, they get a mental block and completely forget that those rules are there and want to start doing things contrary to the rules. And how many parents of teenagers have said, this is my house, these are my rules. As long as you live under this roof, you will follow the rules of this house. I don't know where they were up until they were 12 or 13 living under the same rules. Now all of a sudden it's like, boing! Oh, I don't like the rules in this house. Tough! That's the rules. And then they go through their independent little struggle, and hopefully, and it's amazing how they get into their mid-20s and realize that the rules at mom and dad's house were pretty good rules, and they're living by them now, but they weren't when they were teenagers. You teenagers, I'm preaching to you now. You better be ready. We ought to be working out. God expects us to be working good works that represent him as a family. They haven't changed. As a matter of fact, this Bible's been written and complete the way it is for a long time. Hasn't changed. God expects us to be working out that he has foreordained us unto some good works. Now,
well, I don't know about that.
Look at this next part of this verse. And this, I don't know about you, but it kind of, when you talk about having joy, the next phrase doesn't necessarily fit into that package. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Now that to me doesn't necessarily sound like joy, does it? Bear with me for a minute. You and I need to understand about having a healthy fear of our Almighty God. Now, Hebrews is pretty cool in the way it describes out how we look at our earthly fathers and how we give them respect and how we give them reverence and how that we listen to them and obey them because of that's what you're supposed to do with a father. And then it talks about how much better our heavenly Father is because he's perfect. Isaiah chapter 66, last chapter in Isaiah. Yeah, 66. In verse 2. For all these things hath mine hand made, and all these things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that hath a poor and of contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. God wants those who are going to be respectful. God wants those who are going to have a healthy fear, and who are going to follow and obey his word. Now please, God doesn't, he's not human. But imagine if God had a chance to say to you and me at some point, maybe today, maybe yesterday, maybe tomorrow, these are my rules, this is my house. As long as you're living under this roof, you're going to follow my rules. Hey, thank you, Marion. She gave me the face exactly, and she goes, "Ooh." Now, consider that with fear and trembling. When God expects us to do something, we ought to be ready to do it, right? When you were a kid with a father that you respected and loved, didn't you go, "Ooh, Dad's going to kill you"? Because you know you didn't do the things you were supposed to do. There was a little fear and trembling. I can remember sitting in my bedroom after Mom saying words like, "Wait till your father gets home," and you hear the Suburban pull in the driveway, and you're going, "Oh no, she's downloading on him right now. I've got about 3 minutes of peace, and then I'm dead." There ought to be a little fear and trembling in our lives as Christians, because we understand that God wants us to be out working out our faith, working out our salvation. He has foreordained that there are good works that you and I ought to be doing. We don't get saved into a life of being a couch potato. Every believer ought to be saying, "Okay, I'm a part of this family now. There's certain stuff I ought to be doing." We're going to talk about that next week. Because of time's sake, I didn't want to squeeze it all in this week. But next week, we're going to be describing in the next few verses exactly what God was looking toward. Okay, with this, Psalm chapter 2 is an interesting phrase. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to approach God as little children, right? Having faith of a child. Yes? Now, understand that without getting a grip on this concept, what we're about to read doesn't necessarily make sense. But when you understand what it's like to be a Christian, that you have a heavenly Father that you have a relationship with, and that we come to Him as children and He's our dad, that there's a healthy respect and a little bit of fear and trembling we need to have. Psalm chapter 2, verse 11 says this: "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Remember, we started that little thought by that doesn't seem to add up, that you can have fear and trembling and still have joy. Because I'll tell you what's the other side of that coin. What's the other side of the "wait till your father gets home" is when you know you've done something that Dad is really going to love. Now understand, you're thinking, "Oh my goodness, I can't wait for Dad to get home because he's going to kill me," versus, "I can't wait for Dad to get home and see what I did because he's going to be so proud. I can't wait to show Dad my report card." I hope that's a thought of yours. There wasn't always those days. "Did you get your report card today?" No. You see the difference? How fear and trembling can bring joy? On one hand, if you didn't do what was right, there's some healthy fear and trembling because you know you let him down. But if you did do what was right, and he's going to be happy and he's going to be proud of you. As children, we used to strut around, "Dad, come here, I want to show you something. Look what I did." Because that can bring in a tremendous amount of joy. And how many times do we think of hearing the phrase, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joy of the Lord." You understand? People who don't have a proper relationship with God can't get a grip on that because they think he's the big guy upstairs with a lightning bolt or a hammer just waiting to pop us on the head. But when you have a proper relationship with the Heavenly Father, you understand that there are things he's laid out for us to do, and we can be very happy when we've done something pleasing to the Lord. We can rejoice because we have a heavenly Father that has set some rules. If you broke them, dad's coming home. But if you didn't, if you did what was right, I can't wait. Mom, can I call dad? Wait till your dad gets home and you've got a smile. You hear him pulling in and you can't wait for him to open the door because you're so happy to show him the work that you did, the good work, how you worked out what would make him pleased with you. Whew. This is kind of what an amazing, joyful experience it can be when we serve the Lord like we're supposed to. All right, it can bring amazing joy. Now, how does this get accomplished in us? The next part. Back to Philippians. So we are working out. Now, when we read it, I don't know if you caught it, but I like this. We're working out because God is working in. What an amazing thing. I mean, I love it. Because I know about me, I'm a schlub. And a lot of the things that I wind up doing don't work out so well. But you know what? When I'm working out, the things that God has laid aside is awesome because God is working in. Look at verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you. Now, how many times have we said this recently? If you and I are here today, and I think all of you are here today, okay? If we are here today, that means God has a work for us to do. If he was done with us, he doesn't need us here anymore. He'd bring us home. That's where he wants us to be anyway. He longs for us to be with him, but as long as we're still here, he's got a work for us to do. He wants to work in me. He wants to work in you. Now, do you see what he's saying? Listen, I'm glad you guys are obeying, not just in my presence, but even more when I wasn't there. You're working out your faith, your salvation with fear and trembling. You know why? Because God is the one that's working in you. Do you know everything we talked about this morning in prayer time? Everything that you and I do in our lives, every good and perfect gift is from above. Everything that you and I can claim as anything awesome about this life is because God is working in us. Period. I don't know about you, that gives me joy. I got to do a tough funeral on Saturday. I don't know how to do it. But I know if I do what God's asking me, he will work in me. I know we ought to be out there witnessing and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? It's not the easiest thing to do, is it? But understand, God is working in you. We got to stop getting in the way and let him work in us. It's amazing. Notice how he works in us. It says he works in you both to will and to do. It is not only the accomplishing of it physically in our bodies, how we can accomplish. He's also working in us in here, in our hearts and our minds. And though he changes the way we think. He works within us. He works both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ruth is downstairs right now, but she shared the fact that God saved them from having an accident this week. Sometimes God will step in and physically he can change things in order to protect us, to help us, to work in us. There's other times that you and I know, we read that sign on the back door, it says leave change, that God just worked in me in here. But understand what Paul is saying. He's saying, guys, if you're going to work out your faith, understand God's working in you. He wants you to accomplish those things, and he hasn't left us empty-handed. God has provided in us the things that he wants us to do. He's provided. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought you again from the dead brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work. Now, this word here, sometimes perfect is mature thing. This one means mended or to join together. Okay, he wants you to be knit. It gives the connotation of when fishermen used to have to fix their nets after a good fisher. Okay, they go out fishing, they had to mend, they have to fix all the holes so that it works the way it's supposed to. You don't want to throw a net in the water with a bunch of holes in it. It won't work. You see what God's saying here? He says, I want to fix you so that you can do verse 20 and then verse 21. Okay, so we read down to verse 21, right? Make you perfect in how many good works? Every good work. Now get that. We can stop for a while and focus on some of these things. Not bad work, but every good work. How many good and perfect gifts are from above? Every good and perfect gift is from above. God wants to be involved in our lives in every good thing we can do. Why? Next phrase. You're still with me in verse 21, right? He wants to make you perfect in every good work to do his will. Right? To do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Do you remember what he said in Philippians? That God is working in you for his good pleasure, to will and to do what he wants us to do. Now think for a second in this same thought, God is in us wanting to do this for his good pleasure, because there's nothing that brings him joy more than seeing his children do what his family has been decided they were going to do. He foreordained that this is the way his family should act, and it brings him amazing joy when he can work in us and help us to do those things. God is amazing. He did not leave any of us to handle this by ourselves. He's working in us things that are well-pleasing in his sight. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Sometimes our biggest problem is we're trying to do it for God. Now, we had a sermon a little while back. We had that trick question, didn't we? The trick question was, does God want you to do things for him? Remember that trick question? Does God want you to do things for him? And the answer was no, he does not. What? No, God wants to do things in you, through you. But I've said it before. If I say to somebody, oh, here, let me do that for you, who's doing it now? Me. God does not want us to do things for him. And that's the problem sometimes with Christians. He wants to work in us unto all good works, but we want to take it over and work and do it for him. And we get in the way. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, is not in vain. But I labor more abundantly than ye all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See what the Apostle Paul is saying? Listen, God has used me to accomplish a lot of things. But it's not God, not me that's doing it. It's God in me that's doing it. God wants to work in us, through us. Sometimes we try too hard to work for God and we get in the way. You ever have something you were doing and you thought it was for the Lord and it didn't work out? Now, let's boil this down. If you and I were doing something and it didn't work, then God wasn't working in us, was he? Because does God ever do anything that he can't accomplish? Come on, it's an interesting question. So we have to, if we're standing up and trying to do something for God and it doesn't work out, then we have to step back and say, God, you probably weren't working in me to get that done. Because if God never fails, he always accomplishes what he wants to accomplish. Maybe it wasn't his time yet. Maybe we were pushing too hard. You know, one of the hardest things Christians have to do is wait. Patience. Sometimes we, oh, by golly, this is what the Lord wants me to do. We just go through at Mach 5. And we do it for God. And God's in the background going, where'd you go? I wasn't ready yet. Understand what God's saying. He wants us to work out, but only when he is working in. We've got to let him work in. But that adds a little bit more of a concept to this in the fact that that means we had better be listening and communicating. We better be in a close relationship with him. You ever, my wife and I had this happen last week. She thought something, I thought something. We didn't actually communicate really well. And so when we got to where we were going, we're looking, I said, I didn't think we were doing this. She said, I thought exactly we were doing this. And I said, well, I thought we did this. And she said, I thought we did this. And we realized we had two different ideas of what we were doing when we were there. It worked out fine. We said, okay, this is just the way it is. But we hadn't communicated well enough to make sure that we were on the same page. Now, thank the Lord, it wasn't one of those things. Well, why don't you tell me these things? You know, I just said, oh, well. But if we'd have taken the time to make sure we were on the same page, we'd have been doing it together. You know, sometimes God says, I want you to go do such and such, and we go, da-da-da-da, and we just head off doing it. And sometimes God needs us to step back and go, okay, God, you're going to be the one who's doing this through me, in me. How do you want me to proceed? And step back and give God a chance to work. You know, we always say, you ought to try that door to see if it's open. We Christians kick it in. Hey, there's a door. God wants me to go through it. Boom! And God's in the background going, it was this door over here, dummy. God just doesn't want us to work for him. When we work out our salvation, it's because he's working in us. Another big part of it is, do you trust him? Do you trust him? Now, we talked about children and growing up and how we should respect our fathers and stuff. You ever have your kid and say, go ahead, open that. The kid's like, I ain't opening that. No, come on, really, open it. And they're skeptical. And nowadays, you know, when you had a dad like me where inside the box was something that was going to pop out and jump at you and scare you, the kids are like, I ain't opening that, you know. We need to learn to trust our God. He never does anything hurtful for us. You believe that? Hebrews says, as a heavenly father, as a father in our lives, he's perfect. He never makes a bad decision. Nothing, ever, nothing, ever, nothing ever happens in our lives that he doesn't have a plan for it to work out correctly. The problem is we think it's wrong when I got cancer or this happened or that happened. We don't see the big picture. All things work together for good to them that love God. How many things? All things. Even sickness, even financial problems, even all things. We ought to trust him. Now, we might look at it at the time and go, I don't get it, but then it goes back to trusting God. Father, I'm not sure what's going on, but if you're going to work in me, I'm okay. Hopefully later on you'll explain exactly what this was all about. But the Apostle Paul, remember we just went over it a couple weeks ago. He says, if I'm still here, it's for your consolation. So often the things that we go through that God brings us through aren't even for our own selves. It is because we are being a testimony to others of who Christ is. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and we'll end with this. Ephesians 3, verse 20. So as children, as we're maturing and growing in our faith, the Apostle Paul encouraging, listen, the way you used to obey when I was with you all the time, I am so proud of you because now that I'm not there, even more you're obeying. You're doing what you should do. He says, you're working out your faith. You're doing it with fear and trembling. You understand who God is. And because of that, you're doing the things that you should be doing so Papa could be proud of you. And he says, you know what? Because it's God that works in us. And it's Him who is setting this up for His own pleasure. So when you say, how'd I do, Dad? And Dad gives you that smile and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, and we'll end with this verse. As soon as I get to Ephesians. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We love that part, right? We focus on that. That one's, we grab a hold of that one. Catch the backside of this verse. According to the power that worketh in us. God wants to work in us. And he wants to do things that are exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Now, I'll tell you. I'm not doubting God. I'm not trying to throw a curveball at him. But I can think of some pretty exceedingly abundant things. My brain can come up with some pretty cool things that I could ask God. You know, under God, you believe God's word? He says he is able to do things that we can't even imagine by the power that works in us. Now again, often we talk about, man, I would have loved to have been back in the days of Moses and seen the parting of the Red Sea and see the frogs and the flies and the fire from heaven. I would have loved to have seen manna. I would have loved to have seen Jesus when he healed the sick and raised the dead. Yeah, all those things are great, but understand something. We have a promise of a power working in us that they never had. They didn't have an indwelling Holy Spirit. They didn't have the same thing that you and I have. And if you give me the opportunity to observe some cool things happening versus exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think that is happening in me, I'll take number two, please. You understand how awesome our God is? Now, I hope this brings you joy because it brings me joy. Now, you ask me, so, Pastor, what? I don't know what. I don't know how God's going to work in you this week, but I know he wants to. I don't know what exceeding abundant above thing that he has planned for you this week, but I know he's got one. All I know is you and I need to work out what he's working in and see what God can do. You believe it? Do you trust him? Now, again, I'm not saying you're going to commit me to perform a miracle. But if you let God work in you, I guarantee you he'll give you something that you didn't think was going to be happening this week. Can't tell you what it is because I'm not him. Thank the Lord, I'm busy enough. Now that'll bring you a little joy, amen? So next week, when we come together, here's a homework assignment for you. Next week, come to church ready to share what God did in you this week. Because he's given a power to work in you something that you can work out and be amazed at what God can do. Maybe it's sharing the gospel with somebody. Maybe it's helping somebody in a place. Maybe it's teaching somebody the word of God. I don't know. But if you and I believe it's going to happen, do you believe it's going to happen? Okay, got one person nodding. Amen. All right, one of you believe it. Woohoo! That's great. He's going to work in us. He wants to work in us. He has foreordained good works that we should walk in them. Believe God that he's got that plan for you this week and let him work in you. Amen. Let's pray.